This is Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. We're going through the Bible in this series, asking questions that aren't normally asked. They're kind of difficult questions in some cases. We've gotten now to the book of Jeremiah. If you will turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, we'll start with chapter 1, verse 11. There's a question right there. What's the connection between the rod of an almond tree and the description given here by the Lord about it? He says, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. There doesn't seem to be a connection there. The commentaries tell me, and I have no reason to quarrel with them, although sometimes I do, that the almond tree is one of the first to blossom, even beginning in the middle of winter, to show signs of life. Its Hebrew name has to do with being on the watch, that is, intent to seize the first opportunity of emitting its buds and blossoms. This was the proper symbol to announce that God's word was going to be happening soon. And God's intention was to watch over that word and make it happen. Like it says, I am watching over my word to perform it. You may never have asked that question before, but it came to me as something that didn't fit. You know, I wanted to know why. And that's what I'm doing on the question and answer series. Let's go to Jeremiah 4. In this chapter and other portions of the beginning of Jeremiah, do we seem to be in Jeremiah's day or in the end times? I'm asking that question a lot through the prophets because I've seen how people will take the prophets and use them for whatever reasons, for personal reasons, trying to get stuff out of there that's not really in there. You know, I want to see what the word really says. But Jeremiah 4. Now, I'm not going to read that whole chapter, but it's a question I'm going to be asking over and over in these prophets, and you've seen it already. The devastation that was predicted by Jeremiah did come in Jeremiah's day. And you'll see this at the beginning. You know, occasionally the prophets really are talking about something that's going to happen right now. Much of this prophecy, Jeremiah, and the entire book of Lamentations is weeping over what happened to Israel in that day at the hands of Assyria and then Babylon. And yet, like Isaiah, Jeremiah sees not only a local restoration sometime, but a worldwide renewal at the end of all things. It's important to continue to seek for clues before jumping to conclusions about any particular text. And of course, it's still true that there are lessons to be learned in all of these things. And there are truths that can be extracted for your personal use. But we always want to find out, why did God say this? What was the fulfillment? What was it really about? So that's the modus operandi that we will have throughout. Now let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 11. I'll just remind you, this is not a through-the-Bible course per se. I've already done that on Sermon Audio, and I hope you will go and find that through-the-Bible course and use it for elementary students. But this is for persons who want to jump up just a notch and go a little deeper in the scriptures. Chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, God says to Jeremiah, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, these men were saying to him, so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them. For I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. My, when God says there's not even going to be a remnant, that's pretty rough. He does that with certain nations, and now this town of Anathoth. But quite often you'll see throughout his dealings with Israel that there is a remnant. Why so rough on the town of Anathoth? Well, that's Jeremiah's hometown. And as is usually the case, the men that are closest to the man of God are the ones who reject him. It happened to Jesus. It happens to all people. Now, as Anathoth was a town in Benjamin, it's a priestly city chosen for the priests to have, the Levites. It's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, if you're curious about that. But it's a principle that's taught here. It just doesn't have to be that way. If you know somebody that's a man of God and you happen to be close to that person, I hope you will honor that person. Yes, you know a lot of details about that person that nobody else knows. So you know that he's perfect, imperfect. You still treat him with great, great respect and pray for him. You see hypocrisy there? Well, pray about that. Talk to the person. Don't do what these people threaten that person or try to block them. You may find yourself in serious trouble. Jeremiah 12 is next. And we're in verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 12, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah is complaining. And as you read through his life here, you realize he's, although we're never supposed to complain, God seems to understand here, although he rebukes him mildly. God answers his complaint, but not sure exactly what the answer means. Are you? Let's look at verses 5 and 6. This is the answer to Jeremiah's complaint. You know me, O Lord. You see me. You examine my heart. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter of these people that are coming against me. Oh, God, it's so awful here. Blah, blah, blah. All right. God says, if you've run with footmen, walkers, you know, the infantry, and they've tired you out, how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried out aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Now, there are family members who go the opposite direction. You can't do anything wrong. I think some of those people are feeling very guilty about their own lives. They see you doing something good, and they really envy you and wish you well. Sometimes they don't know what you're saying. They're just for you, you know. But anyway, this answer of God to Jeremiah seems like a proverb or a parable of some sort. And the meaning is that Jeremiah, things are going to get worse. They're going to get worse than they are now. You're having trouble keeping up with, quote, foot soldiers. How will you do when the horses are sent in? How are you going to keep up with them? You're stumbling around on a nice, calm valley. How will you stay standing when the water overflows its banks and floods that valley? And you happen to be there. Hey, it's a good word for all of us. This is one of those times where you can use this for yourself or your church. You think your present situation is so bad? Get ready. What happens when hell itself is leveled against you because you wanted to do the will of God and you're doing it and people are coming to the Lord because of you? Are you ready? You thought it was rough? You thought it was rough before you started this? Watch out. Watch out. Are you strong? Are you prepared? Stay in constant prayer. God, help me to endure that which must come into my life because I am a servant of the Lord. Help me to endure the testing that you put into every person's life. Help me to be ready. I'm having trouble even now. I'm struggling even now, Lord. Get me ready for the big time, the real big test that must come. You promised it. You said you'd be with me, and I will trust you to be that. How about Jeremiah chapter 16? Jeremiah 16, verses 14 to 21. I won't read all of that, but talking about the restoration of Israel. Sounding something like Isaiah's, is it? The restoration of Israel. In verses 14 to 21, God talks about how he will bring them back, and people will be talking about how they're going to be restored from the north land, which is where they went to in those days, going to send for many fishermen, and they will fish for them. This is just a parabolic thing. He's not talking about real fishermen here. For my eyes are on their ways, they are not hidden from my face, I will doubly repay their iniquity, and so on. And as you read through there, no, it doesn't seem the same as Isaiah's restoration time, although Jeremiah's words could have all been fulfilled by the first return of the Jews. You know, they did come back. They were restored at one time to a degree in the time of Cyrus, king of Persia. There seems to be nothing of an end-time nature in the entire book so far. We've only got through 16 chapters here. And I won't say it isn't that final restoration, as I'm always talking about, but there's no proof that it is at this point. It's just the coming back that Cyrus allowed, king of Persia, allowed the Jews to do, and he allowed them to build their wall later and so on. It was a wonderful thing that happened there, there's no question. But normally, as you're reading about the restoration, you suddenly are getting into end-time prophecy, and you got to watch for those clues. I don't see them in Jeremiah so far. All right, 18:13. What's so shocking about the conduct of Israel? Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, whoever heard the like of this? The virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. What? Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? For my people have forgotten me, and they burn incense to worthless gods. They've stumbled from their ways, from their ancient paths. Generally speaking, isn't it true that nations follow the tradition of their elders? Little children grow up being taught, this is how we do things, this is how we worship, and this goes on generation after generation. Nations latch on to a god, so-called, and that never changes. The stories and the ways of that god are the permanent fixture of the land. Consider, really, all the various tribes, nations of our own world, and how long they've hung on to one god. And then look at Israel, or even the church. Abandonment is the norm among us. It's because our God really lives, and he makes demands of his people, and he can follow through on those demands. Whoever heard of one of their gods being abandoned by an entire nation? That is what is so shocking unto God and Jeremiah here. How about chapter 20, verse 7? O Lord, you've deceived me. What? Jeremiah, hush your mouth. You can't talk like that. God deceiving you? How could Jeremiah feel that the Lord had deceived him? Well, he's just been beat up. All right, that's the text here. Just been beat up. Verse 2. Beaten him, put him in the stocks. Oh, my. Just been beat up. He's been totally humiliated by the ruling priesthood of Judah. I don't know that he was really counting on something like this. But wait a minute. While he's sitting there in the stocks, what do you think's going through his mind? Well, what we would call chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. God says, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Doesn't that sound powerful and wonderful? I'm not going to have any trouble, baby. I'm a prophet to the nations. Whoa. And then, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Hey, I don't feel that right now. Another one in that same chapter. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Don't be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Don't be worried. I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land. They'll fight against you, but they won't overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. You got to believe that's what he's thinking about right now. God, you deceived me. You didn't tell me about this. You told me that I shouldn't fear them because they can't harm me. And did Jeremiah hear the fine print, though? I mean, if you need deliverance, and he's promised deliverance, isn't that a clue that you're going to be in serious trouble somewhere down the road? Isn't it true that when we hear our commission from the Lord, we romanticize it a bit or a lot? And we think only of the power and the might that God's going to be displaying through us, the victories that God will win. We often forget, probably always forget, that victories imply fights. If there's no fight, and fights get pretty messy, but if there's no fight, there's no victory. No, Jeremiah, God did not deceive you. He was with you. He did deliver you. And he's going to deliver you now, too. They're going to hear your word because it's my word, and my word is what I was talking about when I was talking about how they're going to be falling before you, that you're going to be over the nations. You're going to change the course of history because it's my word. But and I'll deliver you. I shouldn't be laughing because we all go through these things. We all go through troubles, and we question the Lord. Lord, I thought your people, and then we go on with our preconceived notions of what God is supposed to be doing, and we tell him that, and he does deliver us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said the psalmist, but the Lord, what? He delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. Actually, as you continue reading chapter 20, you'll see Jeremiah talking himself into the right frame of mind. Just read the rest of that chapter. I deceived you a little bit there too, thinking that that's where Jeremiah stopped. No, he went on. He understood. He got it. He sees the world. He's a true overcomer. Sees the world as it really is. And he knows that evil is around him. So we're watching this young man, and he was a very young man at the beginning. We're watching him grow to manhood before our eyes. Fascinating story of Jeremiah. We'll get back to it another time. Thank you for being here today. I hope that while you're at the website, you'll look around and see all the other things that are out there. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of recordings of all kinds of different topics. Check it out. Check out my new book, On the Witness Stand, about Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, it's new today as I speak to you. Perhaps when you're looking at this or listening 20 years from now, I wouldn't consider it new, but it's the latest as of today. Check in from time to time to see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website of sermonaudio.com. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.